Well, if you have your Bibles, if you could take them and you could turn them to Genesis chapter 21, and as you're turning there, if you could stand and in the honor of reading God's Word, Genesis 21, I've entitled this, Are You Athirst? Are You Athirst? We're going to start reading in verse 14. Genesis 21, verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, that's Ishmael, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot. For she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And God was with the lad, and verse 21, and he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now, therefore, swear unto me by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son. But according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you take this portion of Scripture, and that, Lord, that you would illuminate them to our heart, and that, Lord, that you would have us to realize that you desire so much to quench our spiritual thirst. And I pray that here this morning there would be at least one who is athirst for the Word of God and the presence of God in their life in the form of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let me read a couple of verses to you. Revelations chapter 21, verses 5 and 6 says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for the words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." In Revelations chapter 22 and verse 17, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." So the question I will ask, are we athirst for God? Is there a time we get to a point that, we don't have a real thirst for God at all? And that gets to be a sad point, particularly for a Christian, that there is something about God and His Word that we have no desire for. And it is a question we've got to ask ourselves from time to time. Am I athirst for God? Do I thirst after the Word of God and the presence of God in my life? But we need to ask ourselves for good reason. It's like our bodies, you know, we can get used to drink less and less water. It is an easy thing for us to drink less and less water. And you know, it's funny how our bodies will adjust to less and less water until you get to a point where you get yourself in trouble. And you can get to the point to where you'll start getting stomach cramps because of no water, to the point that your organs will begin to start getting damaged because of less and less water, and to the point it can kill you without water, obviously, of dying of thirst. But we can kill ourselves in a slow way. We can have a slow death by just cutting back more and more water till the point we die. And so goes the Word of God. We can die a spiritual death. I mean, you say, well, I thought you can't lose your salvation. Well, you can't. But what I'm saying is that we find ourselves back in the world and no desire or interest for the water of the Word of God or His presence. I remember reading a pastor was asked to come on a radio show one time, and he spoke on God's grace. And later, a letter was written to this pastor, to someone who had listened, and asked this question. It says, "If it is true that God gives us grace to bear all trials, then why are there so many long-faced Christians?" That's a good question. Well, the pastor answered his question in a letter back to this individual. And it said, "If it is true that soap companies have provided all the soap the world needs, then why so many dirty people?" Well, same reason, because people neglect to use the soap. People neglect to pick up the Word of God and just read it. And so, well, it makes no sense to me, because you're trying to get through something without reading it. You know, I have to get through my portion of Scripture this day. No, take your time. I mean, what are you in a hurry for? You know, I said, well, I want to read the Word of God through in a year. Well, go ahead. At the end of that year, slow it down some. And actually, get into the Word of God so that Word of God can get into you. Because that's the idea of it. Enjoy the Word of God. Enjoy the Word of God. And you say, you can actually enjoy it? Oh, I'm telling you, the Word of God can take you places you never thought you'd go. And because people neglect to use it. People neglect to pick it up. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And that's what it's about. Hebrews 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And that's what the Word of God is. And it washes us clean. You ever notice when you wash your hands or something? When I was a kid, it was the kind of thing you go in and, you know, my mother would say, now, before you sit down to the table, you go in and wash your hands. Now, I don't know about most boys. I know about some boys, but most boys, they go in, they turn that water on, and they go like this, and they turn around to that towel, and they try to wipe all that dirt off on that towel, right? You don't even pick up the soap. What do you need soap for? It just has to give the illusion of clean. I mean, you're hungry, right? And am I the only one that did that? Okay, Brother Lamb, you go, nope, I did that too. You know, my sister, she called me one time, and I'm talking to her on the phone. She calls her, she was babysitting the kids, and when she had children, she had all girls. And then all the girls had all boys at that time. Well, she had about 3, 4, 5 boys, you know, jumping on this trampoline, having a good time. They're out in the dirt doing their thing. And she says this, I hear her on the phone. She goes, boys, come in and for lunch. Go in and wash your hands, and so you can sit. I says, Kathy, sister, come on. You don't do that. It's lunch. Just take the food out, put it out there, tell them, here's the food. She says, but their hands are dirty. I said, well, boys eat dirt, so what's the big deal? You know, right? They eat dirt. Don't know what it's about, but I know some of you guys have taken that dare. Huh, brother? There you go. So, as I open with this in mind of speaking of God's Word, as a metaphor with water, we're just going to look at this situation. Is Sarah and Abraham, the story goes, is last week we were in this, and have gotten the promised child that God had told them. Isaac has come, and here they are, two old individuals. One 100, and she is 90 years old. And I'm telling you, joy has come to the home of Abraham and Sarah. And Isaac, his name means laughter. And even Sarah stated in verse 6 a wonderful thing. And I just love this. And it says, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. What's that mean? She's in a fit of joy. She is just as happy as a person could be. The two are probably just on cloud 9 of having this child. And because it was the promised child of God, you know, it was something they looked forward to, and as they got older and older, and now they're well stricken in age, this child comes, and they can rejoice in God. Huh? She's healthy, he's healthy, the child's healthy, and they're loving it. Well, here comes a problem. Look in verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. So what is happening is Ishmael is starting to mock Isaac. Now, Ishmael is about 14 years old right now, and he is laughing, but in a mocking, ugly, nasty way. And it's a jeering laugh, an ugly mockery, and tells her husband to let them go, Hagar and Ishmael. In verse 10, he says, I want you to let them go. Let them leave the house, because they're turning it upside down. And in verse 11, it breaks Abraham's heart, not so much to let Hagar go, but he has to let Ishmael go. I mean, that's his boy. He loves this boy, but God is so gracious. Look in verse 12 and 13. Look what God tells Abraham. Because Abraham's having, it says here in verse 11, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. I mean, he wept and he wailed over this thing. And so in verse 12 it says, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. So what he does, again, he gives Abraham promises. Promises. All right? The Bible is full of promises. You know, we have to get to a point that we either believe it or reject it. You just can't say, oh, yeah, maybe. There's no maybe with God. And so he tells them, he says, let them go. I know it's going to break your heart, but they're going to be fine. They're going to be fine. And not only will they survive, but he says, Abraham, they will thrive. They will thrive. And he says, I'm going to make a great nation. As a matter of fact, Ishmael has 12 boys, as Jacob has 12 boys. And so that's why that, there's a lot of similarities that really the devil's going to use to make it look like that he is the right one. And, of course, there's a religion that believes that, and it's not true. But so by faith in God, Abraham acts upon God's instruction. And in verse 14, he sets him up. He gets some water and some bread and maybe a couple other things. And not very much stuff at that. And then allows them to go. And Ishmael, he is the child in the flesh. And Isaac is the child of the spirit. As we look into the spiritual side of this. And Romans 13:14, he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so this is kind of the idea why he lightly gave provisions to Hagar and to Ishmael. And it gives us the idea spiritually of not making provision for the flesh. And, you know, we really do. We make a lot of provision for the flesh. And I'm talking about not as much practically, as far as using water and food and this kind of thing. But God told him, I'll take care of them. And the reason that I will take care of him, Abraham, is because of who you are. I gave you promises. And because he's your son, I'm going to make sure that he does thrive. And he did. He thrived. He thrived. So we come to the part of this story that they are now gone, and just the two of them are now in the wilderness. And, I've read a number of reasons why they lightly provided for him, but it really comes down to God, and it always comes back to God. And they say, well, they gave him this provision because, there's brigands and thieves and things like that. And if I gave him a bunch of stuff, that'll be robbed and da-da-da-da-da. And I think what it comes down to is he believed God. He believes God. So, number one, I want to look at that God opens the eyes. God opens the eyes. Now look in verse 14 as we get into this. In verse 14, I'm going to read two verses. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. Now, in the cool of the morning, he sets them apart and has them go, and each had a bag of water and a loaf of bread and maybe a couple other things, maybe a dried fish or something, But in a dry place, it doesn't take long to go through much water. and the heat will take it out of you quickly, particularly a kind of a dry heat, you know. Before you know it, you can get yourself in trouble, you know. Even though I sweat like a dog, you know. Do dogs sweat? I don't know if dogs sweat. But anyway, you sweat like a dog. But in a dry climate, that will evaporate, and not, you don't even feel the sweat coming down. All you know is you got salt on your skin, you know, from the sweat that has come out. And sweat is to cool our body off and from the evaporation. But when you get into that heat and whatnot, it gets you in trouble. And so they quickly ran out. But there's even a cold dryness. You can be in a dry climate where there's still a lot of snow, and it'll dry you right out. And before you know it, you get yourself in trouble. And in a survival mode, if you ever get into a situation like that, you don't eat the snow. What you have to do is you have to melt the snow to drink it. You don't eat the snow thinking, well, there's water in it. Well, there is, but what happens, it cools your body down, and you put yourself in a hypothermic situation, which is dangerous too. See what you learn in church? All that stuff. You know? Learn all kinds of superfluous stuff. But anyway, they find themselves out of water. And under the only things that will give them a break from the sun's heat, they get under a bush, you know. And every time I think of a bush in the Bible, and I don't know why, I think of a juniper bush. And why do I think that? Because I hate them. I hate juniper bushes. And if I see a juniper bush, I don't just want to yank it out with my car. You know, they're stickery and they stink, right? But the cry goes up. Look in verse 16. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. I mean, Hagar, as a mother, cries out to who? He cries out to God, puts him under a bush and gets away because she just doesn't have the heart to see this child die of thirst. And her heart is broken, and she now feels absolutely helpless. So she lifts up her voice and weeps. In other words, it's a moaning prayer. It's a prayer in where she just wails to God and crying out in this place. And sometimes you get in these places and it seems like when your voice goes out, you can't hear it come back. You know, and you feel hopeless. And so with tears, probably dry tears, and then verse 17 says, "And God heard the voice of" who? The lad. Not Hagar, the mother, the lad. "And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar?" And, you know, I looked in there, I looked at the words on that, and it's funny how the people who put this in the Bible here, I think they just put their words on there. It says, because there's no real translation for this. I was just kind of like, what's your problem? You know, why are you doing this? It's really interesting. And he goes on to say, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is." Now, you know, Hagar is worried about her son. Ishmael, he calls out. And many times it seems like when people really look towards things, you know, when we start praying, how many times do we pray complaining instead of praying for what is needed? You know, what we would like to pray for is, God, they put us in a bad situation. I want you to curse them. I want you to come down on them, or one way or another. Instead of saying, "Lord, I am thirsty and I'm going to die where I'm at. I need water." You know, and why is it that we have to wait to the last minute to come to God instead of go to Him first before you set out? How many here will pray before they go on a trip? Huh? Good, yeah. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? Lord, help me as I go. Watch over me, watch over this stuff. Now, Brother Albert, he's going to be going. Now, that man needs prayer. If he could just get past Oklahoma City, I think he might do okay. Oh, you're going around that? You're not going to trust God in that? He just didn't want you to go. There's something you needed to hear in church last year. That's what it is, brother. You need to be here in church last year. Yeah, there you go. He did. Safe and sound. And the Lord says to him in verse 18, arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine heart, for I will make him a great nation. You know, isn't it amazing that God says, okay, we'll give you some water and all this stuff, but listen, get up. What's going to happen is I'm going to make him a great nation. My problem isn't as a nation. My problem, I just want water. Well, Lord just gives you so much over and beyond. If we could just sit a little bit longer and listen to what God has for us, God could probably tell us some all kinds of things that we weren't ready to hear. But it would be a blessing, huh? Wouldn't it? And this is Hagar and Ishmael. What about you if God is going to deal with you? I pray that everybody here is saved tonight. But let us not forget what God promises. Do not remain willingly ignorant. You know, I looked in Scripture this week, and there's Scripture in here, and I didn't write it down, about people wanting to be willingly ignorant of God. That is some of the dumbest thing I've ever heard, isn't it? But God opens her eyes, and he says, arise, verse 18, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes and saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad to drink. Now, did all of a sudden that well appear? It wasn't there before, now it has. Doesn't appear that. What it appears is she didn't see it. What's happening is she's looking at all her problems, all her situations, and not seeing what God has for her. And so God opens her eyes, and voila, there's a well before him. And did God keep her eyes shut? I don't know. Could have. Looks like it. Maybe there's times that God keeps our eyes shut just for a reason. We can come to him and ask him to bless us and help us, and he's got it right in front of you. You say, well, why didn't I see that before? Because you weren't looking the right way. We're looking out here and our problems instead of looking to God for his provision, because he's already provided it for us. But we look at things in so much the flesh, don't we? And we're a mess, man. We are just a mess that way. And looks like he was a last resort. But again, it's like I say, they not only thrive, or they not only survive, but they thrive. In verse 20, and God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He became a hunter. But they remained in Paran. And Paran means ornamental or embellish. It also gives the idea of boasting and vaunting oneself. And, you know, the sad part about it is many times we get to the point where God has provided for us, and then we start saying it's because of who we are and not because of the grace of God, you know. And instead of just saying, you know, God has taken care of everything. I didn't do a thing. God took care of everything. But no, we like to say, well, it's because I prayed for you, or it's because I prayed for me. It's because I did this and I did that. And, you know, oh, what a good boy I am. And instead of just saying, you know, in God's mercy, he took care of me in a bad situation. And this is where we need to be. And always giving God the credit for everything in our life. Huh? You know, when we start doing that, we're going to start understanding what God has for us, and our relationship with him would become much closer. And so Abraham, you know, later on, we're going to see some things here. And look in Look at verse 21. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Now, this is kind of it's a sad testimony. But this is where Hagar has lived. She's from the world, even though that she has lived in a spiritual home, not a perfect home, but a spiritual home, and in the home of Abraham. And she goes to back what she knows, goes back to the world to find a wife for her son. You know, Abraham went to God to look for a son for Isaac. And God gave him specific instructions in which he gave to his servant to get a wife for Isaac. And you know, we as parents, we need to continue to pray for not only our children, but many of us now, we have to pray for our grandchildren, that for good spouses. Spouses that will help our grandchildren and to grow in Christ. Because the last thing I want are my grandchildren to walk away from God. You know? I mean, they're precious to me. My grandchildren are precious. And I want to make sure that when in their families, when they have children, man, I just want them all to go to heaven. You know? Because I think that's important. Hello? Probably because I'm a little selfish. I don't want my family to go someplace where I'm not. I want them to go to heaven. Amen? Continue praying for them. Lord knows our kids need praying for. Amen. All right. So, God opens the eyes, if you're willing. Number two, God deals with the heart. God deals with the heart. Now we go into a different section. All this stuff is happening at the same time, okay? So look in verse 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, I love this, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. But you know, we talk about wanting our children and grandchildren to be taken care of. Lost people do too. We all care about our children and our grandchildren. Now, Abimelech is thinking of the way of the flesh, but we need to look at it in the way of the Spirit, because God will take care of both things if we get things, if we get our priorities right, all right? So there's a testimony for God that Abraham has, and Abimelech, which his name means father of the king, and Phicol, his name means voice or mouth of all. And it's a title, he's the head of the military. And so they come to Abraham, and they understand in how God has really blessed him. And, you know, lost men giving a testimony of God's blessing, that's a marvelous thing, isn't it? I love that part of it. But it's amazing how lost people can see not only the blessings, and yes, not come to God. And these are cruel pagans. And they see the blessing that God has given Abraham and his family and everybody, and yet still doesn't come to God. So Abraham is seen as a powerful man. They see the potential of someone who could flex his power. But I believe his promises have preceded him, and what did I write down? I think I wrote it down wrong. Anyway, a lot of the things he's done preceded him. I mean, if you remember back when the kings of the east came in and took Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities and took Lot captive, and Abraham, he got his men and went around and took care of them and got everybody back, right? Well, then the Sodomite king says, well, we want to give you stuff. He says, I don't want anything that you have. He really did it because of Lot and his family. That's his nephew. And he sees that he has a responsibility for them. But, you know, of course, Lot, he didn't get the clue. But anyway, he comes and he says, I want a peace treaty with you. But there's other things going on behind the scenes on this. And so I see some of Abimelech's people made a dumb move. Now, watch this. Let's see. Look at verse 24. And Abraham said, I will swear. I mean, immediately he says that. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And what it appears to me, and I might be wrong with this, it appears that he found out that some of his people had taken away the well that Abraham had dug. Now, this well is a very good well. And later on, I may mention it again, but this area of Beersheba becomes a very important place for travelers during that day. And it's because of that well and what Abraham had done in Beersheba. And so he comes and he says, we want a peace treaty. And Abraham says, oh, by the way, your people took our well that we dug. And I don't like that. And you need to return that. And he goes, oh, I didn't hear anything about that. Really? Is that right? Look what he says here. And then Abimelech said in verse 26. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing. Neither didst thou tell me, neither ye heard I of it. But today, this is the first time I heard about it. Really? You kind of go, right. Yeah, this is the first time you heard about it, you rascal. You know. And so it's just a coincidence that he just showed up there at that time. But watch what Abraham does. Now, you may not agree with what he does, but Abraham is a very savvy guy. He's a sharp cookie. And look in verse 27. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear, both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. So it is the well of the oath is where they're at. Now here's what they did. Now during this time, I've talked about doing a covenant before, and this is what they do. This is how they've done it. Well, Abraham has brought all these animals together, these sheep and bulls and whatever they are. It means that they slaughtered them and they cut them in between and separated them. And you remember what I told you, they hold hands and they walk in between these slaughtered animals. And it's what they call, they seven themselves. In other words, they say the covenant 7 times as they walk between it. Now, I don't know if they walk 7 times between it or they just say it 7 times. But they seven themselves when they go between it. And when they're done, they now have a covenant that they will not break. Okay. Now, that's when you see the Abrahamic covenant, when you saw the flame and the lamp walk between, you know, it's the same covenant, but that covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, is based upon God and his promise towards Abraham. But these two men did it together. Now, He gives them 7 ewe lambs, okay? Now, you might think that this is kind of a dumb thing, that why in the world would he do this when it was his own well? You know? And now you're thinking that here comes Abimelech and Phicol. They get up after everything is done and they're walking back and they're probably thinking this, what a bunch of hay seeds. He says, now this is how you do things. You sell back to them something that's already theirs. Right? Now, I don't know about you, and I pray that you would learn something from this. Because Abraham says, I don't have to do this. I dug this well. And you know it. But you know he wasn't going to do that. Now, he's not losing anything by that. And he says, yeah, but man, it looks bad with everything else. Get away from that. Let God take care of some things for a change, folks. You know, I mentioned this before. Put your reputation upon the altar. Let him take care of some things for you. You know, we are so quick to get up and puff up and put our fists together and just want to go to a fisticuffs, get into a fist fight because this guy's getting something over on me. But the fact of the matter is, Abraham's taking care of it, and he says, now this is going to be a witness that I dug this well. And he goes, okay. And he says, man, this is fine. He's not losing anything. And the very fact that he's doing it, he says, no one has claim over this. And it's going to go on for generations that they cannot claim Abraham's well. Because he already owns it anyway. God told him he owns all this land. But you know, now he's doing it. Now he is owning it. He says, well, he doesn't have to buy it. Listen, he is avoiding a fight. He is avoiding something that it doesn't mean a thing. And now it is in Scripture. They have now made a covenant, and it's his. Now, God has dealt with the heart of lost men. And here is a very wise man dealing with something in a very spiritual way. This is what I'm talking about. If we would start trusting God and His Word, instead of doing things, trying to do things spiritually in the flesh, you know what I'm saying? We would have a better spiritual life. If you start doing things spiritually, instead of saying, how dare you, that's mine anyway. Now, get over yourself. Get to the point to where he can't say anything. I had a fellow in my church, and he preached a message one time. He says, taking away all excuses. Taking away all the excuses. Now, what does that mean? That means that dealing with people, and you take all their excuses away, why they don't worship God, do this, do that for God, and you take all their excuses away, and it comes down to, they're just worldly people. And that's what it is. Don't come to me and tell me how spiritual you are when we have taken all the excuses away from you that saying, well, I can't do it because of this, and I can't do it because the reason you don't want to do it is because you don't want to do it. You say you love the Lord, but what did I say in Sunday school? Let your walk talk more than your talk talks. Let your walk talk more than your talk talks. Right? It's a kid's song, but boy, isn't that the truth? You know, I hear what you say, but I also see what you do. Do they match? I'm asking you. I'm not just putting it out there thinking about someone else. We need to put ourselves in this. Does what we say match who we are? And if it doesn't, what are you going to do about it? It's up to you. Well, Pastor, you got to understand. Listen, you don't have to tell me. Right? I'm just saying, you know. I know it's quiet in here right now, but they made a covenant. And you know something? We have a new covenant, and that covenant is in Jesus Christ. Now, We looked at God opens the eyes. God deals with the heart. Now, these are lost people. Remember? He deals with the eyes of Hagar, who's lost. He deals with the heart of Abimelech, who's lost. They have an opportunity to come to God. But then, I want to look at number three, God's water of the word. Look in verse 33 and 34. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. In Hebrew, that's El Olam. El Olam. Okay? The everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistine land many days. In other words, he kind of stayed right there. And so the central theme of this whole portion of Scripture, verses 14 to 34, is about these wells. It's about this water. Everything's about the wells. To spiritualize this, to make sense of it, Beersheba became, like I said before, a very important site in the Old Testament time because you had travelers and nomads and semi-nomads. Wells were very important, and this one was one of the most important because it was on the way of where you were going to go. And so Abraham plants tamarisk trees. It's a bushy tree, and spring and summer they give off pink and yellow flowers, and they're a tree that you can rest under. So what he did was, in what we will call this, he made an oasis. God allowed him to put in an oasis. Now, you know what an oasis is, right? Is your home an oasis? Is your home, I mean, I'm not saying, oh man, it's idyllic and it's in a beautiful place and it's beautiful here and it's... What I'm talking about, when you come in there, it is a place of peace. It's a place where you can come and partake of the water of the Word and enjoy it, and God is in the presence of your home. That is an oasis. All right? Our oasis. And folks, we live in a thirsty world spiritually. Remember, Abraham lived in Ur, and when God came to him, the Lord told him to pack up and leave. And you know what he did? He did. He packed up and he left. And there was a few hiccups on the way, but he goes to Canaan. Was this the end of the story of Abraham? No, of course not. This was only the beginning. And you say, well, he was an old man when God called him. Listen. When God calls you and you get saved, I'm going to tell you right now, that is the beginning of your life. I didn't get saved till I was 26, almost 27. And we started going to church. And I'm going to tell you, I look at my life before and I look at my life after receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, I have had so much better life after receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given me and my family a tremendous time. He has done so many marvelous things in our lives. And you know something? He's not done. He hasn't finished with me. He hasn't finished with my family. He hasn't finished with you. He hasn't. He's pretty adventurous, actually. God is very adventurous, and we are not to remain in a state of just saved. You know, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says this. Paul wrote them, and he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. What the writer here is saying is, okay, we get the foundations here. Now let's move on to this Christian life that God has for us. But we have to remain courageous in so many different ways because we are such a fearful people. I remember hearing people in our churches, and you know, we would have missionaries come and they would give the slide presentation of places like Borneo and some of these other places, and I'd hear people say, I'm not going there. And I said, I tell them, don't worry about it, he's not going to send you there. He says, How do you know that? He said, because you just said you won't go. You won't go. Even if God changes your heart, you're not going to go. Oh, well, if God changes my heart. Now, wait a minute. Either you're not going to go or you're going to let God do some things. But if you will not let God come into you and deal with you in your heart where you're at, just like the lad, God heard him where he was at. We have some idea that I'm going to make my own oasis right here. Well, you know something? How can we have an oasis in Christ if we don't allow him to do some things in us? You know what that is? That is a spiritual coward. I say, man, if you have a problem with your temper, ask God to help you with it. Oh, no, I won't do that. That's going to be hard. So you remain to have a bad temper? Be a terrible testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ and just be plain miserable? Really? This is what you're telling me. Oh, I'm not saying that. No, that's exactly what we're saying, isn't it? Be courageous. Well, he's going to bring trials and tribulations. He's going to do that anyway. And what he doesn't bring in, you're going to mess up. If anything, you're going to be miserable. You will. And wherever you go, don't leave him behind. Don't leave him behind. Don't. Sometimes I think when we go on vacation, we take a vacation from God. Well, I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to read anything spiritual. I don't have to go to church. You don't have to do anything. It's what you want to do. It's in whom you love. Did you have a struggle when you first got saved? Boy, I sure did. Do you have any struggles now? I sure do. See, what do you mean? He gets picky about stuff. Well, tell me what kind of stuff. None of your business. I'm not going to tell you. Galatians 5:17, he says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. God's not going to give up on us. The well, the water, it's a picture of the Word of God. It's refreshing. It's life-giving. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's the ultimate source of a spiritual soul who's thirsty. Psalm 23, verse 5, he says, my cup runneth over. Jesus, the living Word, never dries up. All through Scripture, through the Holy Writ, promises and prophecies and what the Lord has done and what He's going to do. Yet there's such contention. Abimelech comes to Abraham and speaks of his religion. This is exchange's profound significance because lost people know who he is in God. That is a marvelous thing. Abraham is not going to give up on this well, and God isn't going to give up on you. You get it? Don't give up on the Word of God. Because in these pages you find hope. You find spiritual sustenance. I mean, this, you get the Word, the water of the Word of God, and it just cleans you up and cleans you out. Amen? It's a good thing. And he calls upon the everlasting God, El Olam. God is not affected by time. He's everlasting. He's eternal. His gifts and judgments are eternal. And so what does he do? He goes, oh, okay, this is my well. He starts planting trees. Why is he doing that? Because he can. It's his. God gave it to him. Water. And he wants to plant some things in you. He does. He wants some things to grow. And so I go back to my first question. Are you athirst? Are you athirst? I mean, we think about the Samaritan woman in John 4, verses 7 through 26, that's probably the one piece of scripture that's preached by by most people, and it is a marvelous story. John 7:38, it says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow," what? "Rivers of living water." Revelation 21:6, "I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Revelation 22:17, "And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will let him take the water of life freely." All through Scripture, it's all free. It's all there for you. He is taking care of everything. All we have to do is drink in the Word of God. And God will satisfy you in ways you never dreamed. God wants to open our eyes, not only who we are, but who He is. And God wants to deal with our heart. He wants to be in there and just wants to work in us and work in us. And all you have to do is what? Allow Him. Why? Because God, He's the water of the Word. Are you athirst? Well, God says, come. Can it be that any more simple? Is anything more simple than that? He has taken care of everything. We have the Word of God. He has made salvation. He wants to feed us and fill us. And there's one thing that I know about water. The more you drink of it, the more you want to drink of it. Did you ever notice that? When you get in the habit of drinking water, you want more of it. And not because you're diabetic, because you just want more water.